The title of this message is, The Church, to Judge or Not to Judge. This message is based on Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. Listening time is approximately 39 minutes. To judge or not to judge. It's going to be a difficult message probably for all of us. Because I believe that the word judge or judgment or judging is very misunderstood in the church. People are on either end of that. There are people that just say, well, no, you aren't to judge, so I won't say or do anything. And then there are others who say, you can do anything you want, it really doesn't matter. And others who are judging everything everybody does. There are two extremes in this. And you're probably wondering, why are we talking about judgment when Paul was on this missionary journey? Well, let's get ourselves in his shoes right now. It helps to visualize the setting where he is. He's in the geographic area we know today as Northwest Turkey. Also, there's part of Yugoslavia that comes into that area. And then Troas, which doesn't exist today, but it's on the shore of the Adriatic Sea. Across the sea to the west is the big peninsula of Greece. In the days of the scriptures, and I think there's still a province of Greece called Macedonia, it would be north of Athens. So I hope that gives you a picture. What's really important here is Paul's on this second journey. He's going back to the churches that he helped to found. And he's strengthening them. Well, what does it mean to be strengthening them? Well, encouraging them. They got a lot of enemies around them, if you recall a message we had a few weeks ago. There are enemies around the church today. You know that? There are atheistic groups or Satan groups that target large ministries that are very, very prosperous. A lot of people going, they'll set up a satanic cult nearer to the church they can, and they are trying to do devil things to bring the church down. I had a friend who saw one because of his work. He was led to it near Grace Community Church years ago. That was before all hell broke loose in the church. And he went to one of the pastors to warn him about it. And the pastor said, well, let's not talk to anybody about it because that will scare people. So they didn't pray about it. They didn't do anything else. And then the church fell apart in 2 years or so. I think it had something to do with it. You know, we need to take that seriously, not to be afraid. So Paul was there encouraging them, and he was with Silas and Timothy. But then what about these doors that God didn't open? He was moving towards a direction geographically. If you look at it, I think it's to the north and a little bit back to the east. We would know that as Asia today. He tried two different areas, and Jesus said no. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is God in the Spirit, said, no, don't go there. Now, this was very interesting because if they had, and God opened that door, the church would have gone to Asia, not to Europe. Do you know that? If Paul took a right turn instead of a left turn, you would have had the Asians evangelizing the Europeans and the Americans. Very interesting to think about that. God closed the doors? No, he didn't open them. And look what Paul did. Did he take a crowbar or carnality and say, well, I'm going here? How did he know that it was the Lord speaking? This is the first thing we need to understand. There are times that you aren't sure and you need to stop and you need to wait and you need to pray and listen for the Lord's leading before you move forward. But there are times that you need to keep moving. Remember the verse that says, ask, seek, and knock. But remember, Paul, from this day of his conversion, was committed to Jesus, wasn't he? We don't read anything about where he fell back, backslid, and then had to come back to the Lord and confess, repent. I'm not saying he didn't sin and get discouraged, but he was charging ahead full force. So he was already in tune with the Lord. And that's something we really need to keep in mind. What does it mean to ask, seek, and knock? Because we have to apply this to ourselves. There's a time that we need to move forward. If we've already asked and we feel leading, then we should keep seeking. But don't pry open doors that aren't there. And if God closes the door in front of you, it can be very discouraging. Look elsewhere because he'll open another one. Maybe right away once open, it may be a few days, weeks, or longer. We don't know. That's the way God will lead through these opening and closing of doors. Then what happened? Troas is on the shores. He has this vision of a man calling him to come to Macedonia. And as we will find out later, he does take a ship and go to Macedonia and start his ministry in the area of Greece, which is the main continent for Europe. Now you wonder about this judging. If I were to ask you, are you to judge other people? Most of you probably say no. And I hear people saying that, well, I'm not to judge. You're judging all the time, whether you like it or not. Let's use some other words that are very similar to that. How about discernment? How about discrimination? We've been so polarized that discrimination is negative. It's not negative in itself. Everybody who went to the food market this past week and only bought one bunch of bananas and excluded all the others, you have discriminated against all those bananas. You know that? You have. And the same thing happened over at the meat counter. When you dug through there and you only took that 1 pound of hamburger out because it looked the way you thought it should be. There are people that will go to the banana section and pick out green bananas because they want them to stay green longer before they use them. Others want them really pretty well done because they want to make banana bread or something. So the banana is not good or bad in itself, and the person making the decision is not good or bad. There are times we do need to judge. Think of all the words that we just heard about judgment. Think about that. Do not judge or you will be judged the way you judge. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save the world. I didn't come to condemn. You look at it and you say, it's full of contradictions. The Bible's full of contradictions. This message is only going to be glossing over the surface of judgment. It's not going to be an in-depth presentation, because you'd have to look at many, many scriptures. I picked the main ones that show the contrast of what we are to do. So what's really involved in judging? First of all, understanding our walk with God. We should ask God for direction. If he's giving you direction, then step out in faith and move in that direction. Does that make sense? And then if things are difficult, you stop. No, not necessarily. You need discernment because the enemy could try to get you to stop. That's a very, very bad barometer, is to say when something is difficult, it's not working out, oh, God's not in. God doesn't want me to do that. God didn't want me to go to Morocco, right? Because I was just fine as far as my eyes were concerned regarding glaucoma. And next thing I know, I get out to California and I'm having all these reactions to this medication that I just started taking. These eye drops, I mean, it was the most painful thing I'd ever experienced. I couldn't even look at any light, or it felt like there were knives going through my eyes. So I had to walk around, feeling my way around in the daytime until I finally called the doctor and came back here. And I could have said, well, that's a sign, I'm not to go. But once I went over there and saw the ministry opportunity and the people to reach and all the things going on, that was the enemy that didn't want me to go. So we can't go by those things. You can't go by the externals or how you feel. How you feel about something isn't biblical. God doesn't ask you how you're feeling about something. Do you feel it's okay to sin, or do you feel it's not okay to sin? If we went by our feelings, probably a number of you people would still be in bed today. Is that true? Aches and pains, and somehow in the morning, especially if it's cold, you don't have the heat on yet, it's comfortable in bed. And there are people that do that, by the way. Their whole life is led by feelings, and you know, they're very unsuccessful people, aren't they? We need to seek the will of God. If we don't know God's word, we're really going to have problems, aren't we? It is God who discerns his word. And let me ask you this question. Is the word of God a book or a person? The word of God is a person, it says in John. In the beginning was the word, capitalized, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelled among men. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. Think of the Scriptures literally as a person, not as a book with a bunch of words in it. And so what are you doing then when you're studying the Scriptures? You're communing with God. You ever thought of it that way? You really are. And I'm going to confess to you, because of so many other things taking my time, I haven't been in the Word of God other than do Bible study and do these sermons. I need my own time. Just leisure time to let God guide and direct me through the Scriptures. And I found myself missing that and not realizing it, and hard to stay focused on the things that God wanted me to be focused on. And my attitude sometimes wasn't the way it should. You can use that discernment. See, we're like a sieve. We leak. You can't spend an hour today and nothing for the next 3 days and expect that to hold over. It's not like your gas tank in the car, you fill it up unless somebody steals it. When you use it, you use it. The Word of God is different because, you see, we have the flesh to deal with, we have the enemy of Satan, and we have the world around us that wants to distract us. By studying the Word of God, communing with Christ, and that Word going into you, becoming part of you. If you don't put it in, God can't bring it out. And He's not going to bring it out supernaturally if it's not there. So we have to work at it. But then people say, well, I can't understand things. It says not to judge. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:12, He says, judge those in the church and throw the wicked ones out of the church. Yes, that's what the Bible says. So what do we do? If we are in the Scriptures and the Scriptures are in us, then when you come across a verse that doesn't seem to make sense, you have other verses in there that God will take you to. He'll bring them to you because they're up here in the head. No, because you moved them from the head to the heart. And the way you move them from the head to the heart, it's not memorization, it's living it out. When you live out the Scripture that God has put in, then it will become part of you, and God will bring it up. The issue then is knowing God's Word principle-wise. Not every verse, you can't know every verse and maybe every topic, but the principle. If you know the heart of God, then you will know whether somebody quotes a Scripture out of context or not. I don't know the whole Bible. But I'll tell you, I've got a foundation, and I have the Spirit inside to discern. You see, He judges. He's judging all the time. The Holy Spirit, to discern, is judging. And that's where all this guidance comes from. It's not me doing it. We want God to be doing it. Because He'll say, test the spirits. Now, what are we talking about? Remember, we're spirit, soul, and body. When we are born, the first time we're born spiritually dead, and then when we become saved, we're made from death to life, spiritually, the Spirit in us. So that's what we're testing. You either have the Spirit of God or the old nature spirit that you're born with, a dead spirit. And those that are in Christ and living Spirit-filled can sense that. You can sense things. Have you ever walked into a house and felt totally uncomfortable? You walk into another house and you feel totally at peace because there is a spirit sense there. And if you have the Spirit of God, you're not going to feel comfortable when there are things that are wicked. And even though people don't show it right away, the Spirit will discern it. You will feel uncomfortable and you will be cautious and use good judgment. Judgment in itself is not negative, is it? Once we have the main principles of Scripture, then we can ask ourselves, well, what do you mean, don't judge or you will be judged the way you judge? God, what are you saying? Ask God to reveal it to you. Remember the disciples asked Him, why do you make it so complicated, Lord? I'm paraphrasing. But that's what He said. He said, well, you speak in parables, and then we have to ask you to explain the parables. And the parables are in the Scriptures. But what did Jesus say? It's a code like. I've done this to protect you from the wolves, is what He's saying, so that you won't be deceived by people telling you false things about the Bible. Well, this is what the Bible says. Today it's becoming so ridiculous that I can't believe that people can't discern it. I'll give you an example. send $2,000 into me, and you don't have to pay your mortgage. Your mortgage company is going to send you a letter from God saying it's paid in full. And people are doing it. Yes, there are people that are doing it. Turn to Channel 21 and certain of those ministries. I'm surprised you haven't taken advantage of it yet. Well, those people are out of a house. But you know what their problem is? Greed. They're greedy, or they wouldn't go for it. There's nothing free. And they're making a mockery out of the Word of God. It didn't take much discernment for me. How do these people get deceived? Well, they're deceived already. They're probably deceivers in themselves, because it says in Proverbs, those who set out to deceive will be deceived. In other words, you go around deceiving people, God's going to allow you to be deceived to wake you up. Remember, God is interested in what? Repentance. Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God. That's what he talked about in that verse that Joanne read, that he didn't come to condemn the world, not the first time. But the second time, he is the judge in Revelation. And he looks a lot different than he came the first time. It describes his eyes being like fire. And that's symbolic of purity and discernment, judgment. A lot of people don't believe that Jesus is going to be the judge. How can Jesus be the judge? He's such a loving, caring person. Well, because people have been given a lot of opportunities, but he's really coming to judge his enemies, Satan, the demons, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's what hell is really created for, not for the people. And all those horrible things that happen in the tribulation, you can read in Revelation. God's just trying to wake people up. He's hitting them with a hammer really hard to wake them up. Many people shake their fists, but some do get saved. How do we put all this together? Well, really, it's a heart issue, for one thing. And I'll tell you, if God has directed you to go and talk to somebody about something, the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to search your heart. He's never going to call you to go and talk about a speck in somebody else's eye when you got a log in your eye. You know that? He won't. Isn't that just plain common sense? See, he uses the idea of a log. It's like a great big log sticking out. See, God exaggerates to get our attention, doesn't he? A speck that you can hardly see, and you're coming with this big log and hitting me on the head, or I'm doing it to you, and I'm trying to look into your eye. That's what God is saying. That's how foolish it is. So you can be assured that God's going to be searching your heart. And you need to ask God to do that if you feel leading to go and talk to somebody. And then there has to be love in the whole thing. You have to say, well, am I going to deal with this situation to make me feel more comfortable? Or is it because I love and care for that other person? In a sense, you have made a judgment or a discernment. And there are times that we need to move quickly because life is in danger. And there are times we need to move slowly, but always in the slow times. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be working and paving the way ahead. And maybe sometimes you don't even have to go. Who we are and our position has a lot to do with it. But what if you're on the other end now and you're receiving which appears to be a judging? Someone's coming to you and say, you know, I just feel in my heart there's something not right in your life. This has happened a number of times to people in the church, even church leaders. And that person will say, no, everything's fine. But that person's having an affair. God will discern it because the truth will come to the surface. Our sins will find us out. Why? To make us feel bad and everything? No, so that we can get cured. Isn't that what it should be? That's what God's in the business of, curing things. It's a positive thing, but not to announce it out in front of everybody else. So there are certain conditions that need to be involved here. Really, what it is a heart issue. And it makes a difference whether it's a believer or a non-believer as well. If I am judging a situation, I am not judging the motive. For me to go and say to somebody, I know why you did this, and that wasn't good. We are to judge the fruit. We're to be fruit inspectors. Remember, Jesus used the analogy of the fruit tree? And he's in the business of pruning. If you ever had a fruit tree you never pruned, you know what happens to it? The fruit gets smaller and smaller. But you have to prune it at the right time. And God knows just when to prune, doesn't he? I've been pruned a lot, and I know I'll be in the future. And it doesn't feel it's at the right time, and it doesn't feel very good. Just remember, they're loving hands doing it. God knows the heart. That's why he is the one that has the discernment, and we need to receive that through him by the Holy Spirit. But even then, God's principle is, don't judge the motive. You're not to judge another person's heart and say, well, that person's an evil person. They meant to do wrong. They did it intentionally. If they are a non-believer, you cannot call them to biblical standards. I was in a Bible study once where there was a non-believer just attending, and somebody tried to throw something from the Bible on that person when they shared it. And I said, wait a minute, you're asking to be under the scriptures, and he isn't even saved yet. You can't apply some of the biblical scripture to people that aren't saved. Certainly the basic Ten Commandments about murder and stealing and all those things that are part of our governmental laws, that's different. But we're talking about some of the areas that are concerns of God, that society has no concerns. And some of those are big issues in our election all the time. Abortion and homosexuality are too. Those people, if they aren't saved, need salvation. But to go and judge their behavior and throw the person out with the behavior, that's not what God's up to. If that were true, where would Jesus have spent his time? In Galilee or in Jerusalem? He would have spent more time in Jerusalem, probably around the people that thought they were really good, at least on the outside were good. He walked among the sinners that knew they were sinners. And those are the people that Jesus really, really commended. You know that? It's like the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican, when the Pharisee is saying, oh God, I'm so glad that I'm not like this wretched man over here. He's praying in boasting. And look at the publican did. And he didn't even look up to heaven. The other guy was even looking up to heaven in defiance, really, of God, lacking humility. The other one's looking down in total humility and said, God, help me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve God's love. We don't. God first chose to love us. So love has to be in the whole center of this judging thing. And finally, I want to talk a little bit about the judging in the church. Church discipline. Very few churches practice it today. I want to share a testimony. I believe it was from John MacArthur. I don't know if you know him or not, but he's a great pastor of Grace Community Church in California. In a sermon I listened to, he said, when I was interviewed to come to this church, the elders said, are you going to apply all the scriptures? He said, yes, including church discipline. He said, yes. They said, no, you can't do that, or you'll chase people out of the church. He said, I don't plan to chase anybody out of the church, but if God convicts them and they run, I can't do anything about it. But we are called to protect the church. Protect the church. And to love the sinner. He said, I will practice church discipline, but biblically all the way through. Well, they hired him, and it was a small church, and it grew by leaps and bounds because they had church discipline. A good analogy would be going down a path, and for some reason, the bridge is out, but you don't know it. And somebody comes up to you and grabs hold of you and says, stop, you shouldn't be going this way. Well, who are you to tell me that? You see, that's what happens. Or people will sit by and say, well, I better not go and interfere with that person. They might be upset with me. And so the person falls off a cliff. We have to look at ourselves. Am I worried about the rejection? And let's be honest now. The reason a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to judge, it's not for me to judge, they're afraid of rejection. If you've done all the things God has asked you to do, the outcome is left to who? God. You're not responsible for the outcome unless you violated God's word in doing it. Judgment starts where? At home. Let's not look at judgment as some great big negative thing. It sounds terrible to expel somebody, but that's after they've gone through all kinds of opportunities to repent. They have been shown by evidence that they have sinned. It could be stealing from the church. It could be stealing from somebody in the church, whatever it be. And in private, trying to deal with it, help the person, and they get defiant. And I've seen cases right here in this area where a young guy who rode a motorcycle kept coming for counseling and he wouldn't be obedient. And the pastor finally said, "You just need to leave then. There's no point in you coming to me anymore for counseling if you're going to come back every week and defend your sin. There's no point of it." So he got angry and mad and charged out and went down Southern and hit one of those big power poles on Southern and was dead. Was that the pastor's fault? No. It's God working. You say, "Well, that sounds terrible for God to be doing something like that." We need to get serious. We really do about things like that. And in two areas, if you sit back and say you're not to go and talk to anybody about something, could be a family or friends, God connects people for reasons, not just to go and play pool or golf or whatever it is. Believers, he connects because he wants us to encourage each other. There are times we need that encouragement. We need prayer. But it's also a time for someone to say, "You know what? I think you're a little out of line in that situation. Would you like to talk about it?" Point out things. I've had people do this to me. I went to a meeting when I first had chronic fatigue and I had a hard time focusing. You know, when you're bored, as an adult, we have ways of dealing with it by thinking in our mind or whatever it is, daydreaming. They'd given this book out. And I didn't see too well, so I actually took my glasses off and held the book in front of my face, reading this book to try to get something out of this while this woman was presenting. We were in the home, so we were in a small group, and I had the book up so she couldn't see me, and I didn't think of that. And after we left, this friend of mine said, "Paul, you were so rude." And I could see she kept looking around to see if she could see you and wondering what you were doing, and I had no concept of how that was being perceived. I was just trying to deal with the board. I couldn't focus because that illness, you just can't focus on it. I shouldn't have been to that meeting. So you know what I said to this person? "Thank you very much, but next time don't wait so long. Why didn't you do it at the meeting? Just tap me and say, 'Hey, why don't you get your book down?'" Right? Yes. Why are we so afraid? Because we're afraid of rejection. We don't want to hurt somebody. Well, I'll tell you, a lot of the times we need to get hurt, and hurt with love rather than hurt with sin. Can you agree with that? I'd rather be hurt by God's love, because it really, really isn't hurt in the long run, because it doesn't leave scars. It doesn't. It prevents more from happening to us. I hope that you will take a look for yourself about judgment. Because definitely there are going to be two judgments, ultimately, that God is going to take care of. And I pray that all of us are in the Bema judgment. I actually stood on the Bema. Do you know that? It's in Corinth, in Greece. It's the ruins of it, but that's where Paul got the idea. There's a big Olympic stadium up the mountain. And then after the game, they would come down into the public square and stand on this platform. And then they were rewarded for the good things. It's the rewards for the positive. It's not punishment judgment. And that's why he called it the Bema. You can see it. It's not too clear. B-E-M-A. That's the judgment that takes place in heaven while tribulation is going on the earth. That's the judgment you want to be in. Remember it talks about hay and stubble and gold and that, all thrown into the fire, symbolic of judgment. And what is going to last are the gems and the gold and all those things. The hay, the stubble will burn up. In other words, you did some things in your life that were good on the earth, but you took the glory for it. You went around and boasted about it. Now, when somebody comes up and says, "Gee, you did a great job," that's okay to say, thank you, but there are times you need to really say, praise the Lord for that, because I couldn't have done this without the Lord. I'm not saying to everything, but some things that are very outstanding that you didn't think you could do, absolutely, otherwise we steal His glory. So there's nothing wrong with honoring God in those situations. The other judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation. That's the judgment for the damned. All those people right now who are in torment, that's a compartment in Hades. See, the paradise compartment, that's empty. Because when Jesus' body was in the tomb, he was busy. He tore the curtain in the temple, opening the way for us to God through him. And he was in hell dealing with Satan and getting the title deed back to the earth. And he was in paradise. Remember that thief on the cross? He said, today I'll be with you in paradise. So he was in paradise, and he took paradise to heaven. I believe the Bible teaches that. Because today, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We go directly to heaven. Why? Because the cross is behind us. The sins have been paid for. In the Old Testament times, sins were only covered. And so they couldn't go to heaven at that point. But during that time, the beam of judgment, and then at the end of the millennium, not the end of this age, but the end of the millennium. So all the people that died during the tribulation, died during the millennium, will all be judged at one time. Now there is another judgment that people get confused, the goat and the sheep judgment in Matthew 25. That's just a temporary judgment after the tribulation to see who's still in the flesh goes into the millennium. The saved people go into the millennium. It never says that they'll have a glorified body. See, we live in the best time. For you to be born after the cross and before the rapture, that's the best you can get. Do you know that? We are blessed in the church age. We really are. And think of all these people that paved the way. Think of Paul and all these people that made the way for us. Certainly, ultimately, Christ made the way, but they're following Christ and spreading the way out further. And that's what's supposed to happen. Unfortunately, in our country, I think it's beginning to shut down, but boy, you read things going on in other places of the world, and don't think that in the Middle East, that Islam is controlling everything and the terrorists are controlling everything. With all this military stuff going way back to Desert Storm, the gospel and Bibles come in our planes. You can't get Bibles in other ways. There are many, many Bibles. I've talked to people who have been there. And there are Christians in the military, and some have volunteered to go in just because they're Christians to reach these people. We don't get that in our news. Our news is not presenting what God is doing. We need to discern what God is doing, so let's not get discouraged there. But we need to thank all these people that paved the way for us. And Paul was the main one that was dedicated. After spending some time with Jesus and giving him a hug and receiving it back from him, I'll tell you what you need to do is find Paul. We really do, because that was the man who had a heart for the Gentiles. And I am a Gentile. At least I was. Now I'm part Jewish. I've been adopted into that line, and I've been grafted in. And I hope you have been too. Two ways are we in the line of Abraham, spiritually speaking. A double way, just to validate that, not for God, but for us. So let's not worry about judging as being evil. How we judge, what is our purpose in it? And just remember that God is a discerner. He's the one who'll guide and direct us as to what we should do and what we should not do. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our guide. You have given us the Holy Spirit, Father. What a wonderful thing that is, that He is here and active in all of us and willing to discern, Father, what when we allow sin to creep into our life, even if we don't perform it, Father, it does affect us. And today you convicted me so strongly that there are sins of omission. And so many times people are always talking about the sins of action, but the things that you asked us to do that we don't do. Father. This list of don'ts is what becomes so prevalent in our minds. Those should be automatic. Those things we should lose desires for. But we need to know the things we are to do. And to judge properly is one of those things. How can we live a prudent life, Father, if we don't judge? It's you doing the judging. We're just having a heart and ears and minds open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and being obedient to His call. That's all it is. And that's what Paul is doing. We need to understand how you work through opening and closing of doors, Father. And I know in my life there have been doors that were closed, very discouraging. I don't understand why some of the doors in Morocco have closed from Iran. But hopefully the door we think is opening now will be the one, Father. And if it is the one, I can see your wisdom, because he'll have a resident card and not just a regular visa, Father, so we can save lots of money in his schooling, Father. So sometimes it takes waiting, Father, and we get so impatient, Father, and so we need to have patience and wait on you. There's nothing worse than rushing ahead of you and creating a big mess out of things. I've spent a lot of time doing that, Father. And then there are times that we wait too long. Oh, I got to be sure of this and sure of that. Father, if you have called, we need to step out in faith. We thank you for Paul, who did that very thing. And he heard your voice and took the gospel to the main continent of Europe, Father. We just thank you for everyone who came, Father, that you will bless them, guide them, direct them, and give them peace about judgment, Father. If they don't know you, that they open their hearts to you. And when you call, they just say yes. That's how simple it is, Father. Again, we just want to praise you over and over and over again, Father, because you're such a loving God. You've made it possible for us to do whatever you called us to do. So let's not worry about this great big book we call the Bible, because it's your Son, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Him. And once we hear your voice, it's just a matter of stepping out and doing it, Father. It becomes part of us, just like putting on clothing. It becomes so part of us that we really don't even think that it's there, Father. That's how real it should be, because it is real, Father. We just praise you and glorify you again, Father. We can do it on and on all day long. Father, pray again for those people we've lifted up, that they be encouraged, that they be healed, whatever needs to be done, Father. And let us fellowship in your peace and glory, Father, as only you can do. In the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.